What a motley crew.
You are all here because of the crimes you have perpetrated against Egypt. The crimes you've perpetrated against the Pharaoh. Because of your criminal status, you have been sentenced here along with me to Pharaoh's prison. And I assure you, this will not be any dream vacation for any of us. This is an awful place. The closest place to hell on earth. Oh, the humidity's not bad, but the summer Sahara heat, that gets to everyone. And some of you will be sentenced to work details. You will help to build some of Pharaoh's greatest monuments to himself. Others of you will be shackled and your necks put in irons. And you will be there and feel that no one cares about you. What's that? You say you're innocent? There's never a person in prison who says they're guilty. No one deserves treatment like the treatment we get here in Pharaoh's prison. No, it's not easy being innocent in prison, though there aren't many. I can tell you that I am one of them. I am guilty of no crimes against Pharaoh, no crimes against Egypt. The only thing of which I'm guilty is a great deal of naivete and youthful pride. You see, when I was just a young teenager, I had a sense that God was going to do great things through me. I had a dream. And for me, it was more than a dream. I thought it was my destiny. I dreamt that I was in the fields back in my homeland of Palestine. And there, as I was binding wheat, my sheaf of wheat stood up, and the sheaves of my 11 brothers all bowed down to mine. Now, I was treated already as the pampered favorite son of my father. So that dream and telling that dream to my brothers didn't go over very well. But like I said, it was more than a dream. Somehow I thought this dream meant something. I thought this dream meant that I was something. A little later, I had another dream. I dreamt that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. Once again, in my youthful pride, I just couldn't keep it to myself. And so I told my brothers about this dream, and they hated me all the more for it. You know, now that I am here in this awful place, I have a lot of time to think. I think about the pride that caused me to cause them to hate me so much. There are times when I think, if I could only be reunited with my brothers, would I embrace them or would I kill them? To tell you the truth, I'm not sure. But I guess that's a choice I'll never have to make. So how did I end up if I'm so innocent? Is that what you're asking? How I ended up here in Pharaoh's prison? Well, it's a good question. You see, my brothers, because of their disdain for my egotism, I guess, they sold me into slavery. I left Israel and Palestine and came here to Egypt, and I was bought by Potiphar. Many of you know his name. Some of you have dealt with him, the captain of the guard. You'll see him around this place from time to time. Anyway, I began menial work as his slave, one of many in his household. But there in his household, as time went by, my service for him seemed to be very effective. It seemed that everything that I did for Potiphar prospered. And so soon, instead of just tending the gardens and sweeping the floors, I was given responsibility over other servants. And later I was given responsibility over his whole household. And then as that prospered, I was given responsibility over all of Potiphar's affairs. In some ways, you could say that I was climbing the ladder to success, even as a slave. And let me tell you, it's sometimes harder to bear prosperity than adversity. A great many people who've overcome adversity have fallen to prosperity. I tell you, it takes a strong hand to carry a full cup. But I served faithfully, and it wasn't even because of what I did that I got thrown in prison. I was thrown into prison for what I didn't do. I was faithful to my master, and I was rewarded with shackles and irons. You see, in service for Potiphar, I was given responsibility over all the household. Everything was under my command except Potiphar's wife. I mean, you can understand that. That it was his wife. She was his. I had no claims on her. The problem was Potiphar was a busy man. He had many things to attend to. He had the Pharaoh's business to look after. He had the whole guard to watch over. He didn't have much time for his wife. Besides that, the master's wife, I'm not sure anyone would satisfy her. She was a woman on the prowl. And she happened to set her sights on me. She decided that she wanted me. I guess as a young Hebrew slave, I somehow attracted her. And so she set out to seduce me. She had a strategy to get me to go to bed with her. And so I had to develop my own strategy, how I would resist. Her strategy began with persistence. Day after day, she would come up with new ways to try to entice me. Some were rather clever. Joseph, it's so hot out there in the Egyptian sun. Joseph, come in here and have a glass of wine. Rest yourself here beside me, Joseph. Or Joseph, you're so tired and so worn out. Wouldn't a nice massage feel good, Joseph? I could just knead those sore muscles into shape. She, in 1,000 different ways and 1,000 different voices, persistently, day after day, tempted and enticed me to sin. But I refused. I had a strategy to meet her strategy. My strategy was that I would avoid her. If she was going to be persistent, I was going to be avoidant. And so when she was outside, I tried to be inside. When she was inside, I tried to be outside. When she was working in the garden, I tried to be out in the fields. Whatever she wanted to do, as much as possible, whenever possible, I stayed away from her. When you meet a snake, I'll tell you this, you're best off if you don't stroke it. Stay away from it. And I saw in this woman a very dangerous serpent. Avoidance only works so long. There are times when avoidance just doesn't do the trick. And my master's wife was determined to seduce me. And so she continued her plan, and her plan was brazen. She decided her next strategy would be surprise. She would catch me off guard, and maybe in a moment of weakness, she could catch me and get me to fall. Let me tell you, as a Hebrew man who's been enslaved for most of my youthful years, to have a woman interested in me was tempting enough. But then one day, thinking that she was outside, I went inside. And when I went inside, I discovered that's where she was. And before I had a chance to do anything about it, she'd grabbed me by my cloak. And she said, "Joseph, Joseph, come to bed with me. Joseph, I've made all the proper arrangements. The slaves are all doing other work. And your master is out on Pharaoh's business. It's just you and just me. Joe, come into my arms." In that moment, I had a decision to make. Her strategy was surprise, and I came up with the only strategy I had left. It was full retreat. I decided it was better to lose a good cloak than a good conscience. And I ripped myself away from her and left my cloak in her hand and fled out the door. And that's how I ended up here. That doesn't make sense? Well, you see, you know, they say it doesn't pay to get on the bad side of the boss's wife. It only brings an pay envelope full of trouble. And that's what I got. She didn't like being spurned by a slave, and so she decided that she would get her revenge. She called the servants in from the field and said, "Look, look, Joseph's cloak, he was here. He tried to take advantage of me. I screamed and scared him away. Here's his cloak. It's proof." When the slaves were ready to believe her, she tried the same story on my master when he came home. I don't understand why Master Potiphar would accept her word over mine. I mean, he'd been married to her long enough to notice her wandering eye, to notice the way she flirted with many different men. But then again, I guess it's easier to question the faithfulness of your slave than the faithfulness of your wife. And so in his anger, he had me thrown here into this prison. I've been here for a couple years. And I'm telling you, you never get used to it. The heat, the torture, it's absolutely awful. What was that? Why? Why would I resist Mrs. Potiphar? That's a good question. Let me tell you, it's not because I had no interest in her. The opposite is the case. I mean, I am a man with all the desires of any man, and she was a woman who offered herself to me. She was a beautiful woman. It wasn't because I wasn't interested. No, I refused her temptations because of what I saw. You can tell what people see by what they say. Their speech betrays what's in their thoughts and in their eyes and in their mind. I dare say some of you as prisoners probably have betrayed what you've thought about. You're here for crimes against Pharaoh, but probably you didn't call them crimes. You saw them as opportunities for advancement. Perhaps a chance to get ahead. A way to make some money. An opportunity for payback. But you see, those are all just different words for doing the wrong thing. Mrs. Potiphar invited me to an evening of lovemaking. companionship, pleasure. But that's not what I saw. I saw betrayal of my master. I saw a great wickedness. That's what I saw. That's what I told her. How could I do such a thing, such a great wickedness, and sin against my master and against my God? Now, we show what we see and what we say. And you know, we don't see temptation. We don't see sin for all that it is. If sin appeared to us in all of its vile grossness, we'd never be tempted. But it comes to us offering pleasure, offering us our heart's desires. And if we're not careful, we'll believe what we see. But not me. I saw this as a great wickedness, and I said, no. But there was something else I saw. Not only did I see this act as an act of betrayal and wickedness, I saw God. And I believe He saw me. I tell you, I don't know a great deal about my God. I was raised under the influence of my father, but I was taken away from him when I was just a teenager. I've lived here for most of my life in the filth of Egyptian society. But I know enough about my God to believe that He is with me. I believed He was with me when I was working for Master Potiphar. I believe it was His hand upon my life that allowed me to advance. I believe it was His doing that I was able to succeed and to achieve what I achieved for my master. Somehow, I believe that God, even in this place, is still involved in my life. And certainly when my master's wife grabbed me and said, come to bed with me, I didn't see it the way she saw it. She said, Joe, she said, I've taken care of everything. I've sent the servants away. Master Potiphar is away. It's just you and just me will be alone. No one will ever see. No one will ever know. But I said, God sees. And God knows, and I cannot do this wicked thing. You're right. For all of my great fidelity, I end up in Pharaoh's prison. I can't explain it. It's not the way I thought it would turn out. As I said, my experience here in this prison has rid me of pride and rid me of naivete. When I think that things will work out one way, I discover they don't always work out this way. When I was young, I had visions, I had dreams that I had a great destiny, that somehow my family and my friends and those that knew me would look up to me and say, Joe, he's a great man. Now I haven't seen my family in over a decade. I wouldn't know them if they were to come here today. There was a time when I wanted more than anything else to see my brothers bow down to me. Now it's beyond my wildest dream to even see my mother and my father and just to put my arms around my little brother Benjamin again. Now this is not the way I thought it would work out. But I tell you, even in this horrible place, I have sensed God's hand. For here in Pharaoh's prison. I have risen to the ranks. I am second in charge to the warden. I am given charge over each of you as prisoners. It's not the greatness to which I aspired as a young man. But somehow, even in this, I sense the hand of God in my life. I tell you, in 1,000 lifetimes, I would never have dreamed that I would end up here. I've been deserted by my brothers. I've been deserted by my master. No one has looked out for me. And yet I tell you, even here, even in Pharaoh's prison, I believe. I choose to believe that God is working out His plan in my life. And I will continue to hope in Him. If I could get in one word as Tory Robinson rather than Joe Jacobson, I'd like to tell you that the story of Joseph is not just a story of the ancient past. It's a story of today. I pastor a church in the shadow of New York City in a little village called Tarrytown, but on the East Coast, it's really not that different than the West Coast when it comes to temptation. Whether it's turning on the television, flipping on the computer, opening a book, going to work and having someone interested in you who shouldn't be, or someone you're interested in that maybe you shouldn't be, the temptations are there. And when those temptations come, you are going to fall to them unless you recognize them for what they are. Unless you see past the veneer of pleasure and the veneer of fulfillment and you see the chains that bind. Unless you see temptation as a great wickedness. Even more so, there are a great many people who refuse to believe in God, not because there's not evidence for God, but because they don't like what follows. If they believe in God, that it means that there are certain consequences for their behavior. Or to put it this way, if you believe, you have to behave. It may well be that you've thought about God, but never thought enough about Him. Let me tell you, God is here. And He'll be at the workplace, and He'll be by your computer, and He'll be by your bedside. There is a God, and He sees what you do, and He knows. And He rewards faithfulness. If you know Joseph's story, you know what he didn't know. You know that God didn't leave him in a prison. You know that God had a great plan for him that shaped the course of history. Let me just read two portions of Scripture quickly from Psalm 105. Just listen to this. God called down a famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. The writer of Genesis put it this way in chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way! Thus they put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. When you face temptation, You need to see it for what it is, but you need to recognize that God sees you and that He will reward your faithfulness. And there's one other word that we need to hear this morning, and that is, you may have followed God faithfully and you're in a prison-type situation. You're here and life just seems like it has gone nowhere near what you dreamed it would go. The great news from Joseph's life is God is there and He is still working out His plan in your life, whether it's going great or not. So continue to trust Him. Would you bow with me for a moment? Lord God, we bow before You in a society that is filled with temptation. Father, we want to be faithful. We want to be pure. We want to honor You. Father, I pray for each person here. I pray for anyone here who is on the edge of temptation. Maybe someone who has made decisions they know they shouldn't. Father, thank You that You are a God who, through Your Son, offers us the grace to start over. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is just worn down, feeling abandoned. May they find hope. May they catch a glimpse of You, even in the darkness of their struggle. Thank You for this great story. May it make a difference in our lives as we live for You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.